you're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, I just pray that you will just speak through me in a mighty, mighty way as I deliver what you've laid on my heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past, by the way, I haven't been with you guys on the platform speaking in 4 weeks. In the 2 years that I've been lead pastor of this church, it's the first time I've gone 4 weeks without being on the platform speaking. So this is actually the fifth week, and I was missing you guys so much. As my wife tells me, I like to talk, and I don't know where she gets that from, because I don't believe that, but you know, she's my better half, so I'm going to go with her for today, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day after that. But we go one day at a time. You know, this past Monday was a special day in the life of our students. Our students, everybody, well, hopefully everybody in here who's a student, got promoted. They got promoted. They went from preschool to kindergarten, from kindergarten to, you know, to elementary, and so on. And even if they didn't go there, they got promoted from one grade to the next, or went from fourth grade to fifth grade, you know, or from seventh grade to eighth grade. And so everybody got a promotion. And it's kind of, even if you have to really try hard to not get a promotion in our school system, you got to work at it to not get a promotion, because, well, that's the way the system is designed. It's designed to promote you. And the rules are pretty clear about that. You know, you show up for school, you just got to do bare minimum work. You know, don't get in trouble, and you'll get promoted. Now, when you move on to college, it becomes a little bit harder, because the rules are also clear, but the rules are more strict. You have to get the grades in order to get promoted, but it's pretty clear what you need to do to get promoted. Not so much so in the workplace. Once you get out of college, the rules are not as clear in how to get promoted. You could be sitting beside another person and you're working twice as hard as they are in your mind, and you're working, and they get promoted over you. And it works the other way too. You could be chilling and relaxing, or as what's his name, Will Smith, you say chillaxing. You guys remember that from Fresh Prince. But you could be chillaxing, and somehow you get promoted, and the person next to you who's working their tail off doesn't really get that promotion. So the rules are really not that clear. But, and I think you guys may have noticed, you see some people who have been promoted, who have been placed into positions of power and positions of authority, and you wonder, how in the world did they get here? They're obviously idiots. Everybody knows that they're idiots. Somebody, yeah, thank you, somebody out there, because you have had a boss who you don't want to say it, but the pastor said it, so you can agree that the boss is an idiot. Have you guys ever worked for anybody who you felt like they're an idiot? They don't really know what they're doing. And you wonder how they got there. And sometimes they're smart and they got there because of their intelligence, but they have no people skills. You're like, how can they be leading somebody when they have no people skills whatsoever? They're just mean. They're just not nice people to be around. And you wonder, how do they get that? Or sometimes it could be a good pair of yours, a friend of yours, a buddy of yours who used to go out to lunch with, used to hang with, and then all of a sudden they got promoted and now they're just too good to hang with you. And it doesn't even have to be a promotion. They could just leave and go to another job. They could leave and go to another church. You feel, they're like, well, if we don't do that anymore over here, this is what we do. And I think if each one of us could probably pause and just kind of reflect, we can think about somebody like that we have come across. Or maybe we have worked for somebody like that. Or maybe we are somebody like that. And I believe that no matter what stage you are in life, whether you are a student in school, or whether you're in the workforce, or whether you're retired, you can fit in one of these three categories. The three categories I'm going to tell you about is that I believe everybody in here fits in a category. You may fit in two of these categories. So here are the categories. And as I go through these categories, I want you to kind of think about where you fit in there. The first category that I call is the desirers. These people, the folks in this category, they want to change. They want to get promoted. You hate what you're doing, and you're like, I want to do something else. You don't like the position where you are in life. He says, I want to do something else. You don't like maybe your career choice, and I desire to do something else. You have all this pent-up passion inside of you to do something, and you're like just waiting for the opportunity to move to something else. And you know, it may not even to be somewhere else, but you may just want to like do something different in your current job. And so what happens is that all of us are born with a desire for movement. We're a desire for things moving along. It's got to be moving forward or it's got to be moving backward. But the worst place for any one of us to be is right in the status quo without any movement, because we're designed for movement. And you see that everywhere, right? You see that in music. If you listen to a song and the song doesn't go anywhere, there is no bridge, there is no hook, there is no breakdown, there is no whatever you want to call it. It's like, okay, here's a point where the beat comes in and the beat kicks in. You're like, man, that song is boring. If you're watching a movie, and the movie, the characters are just living life, they're just going about life day to day, and nothing is happening in the story, it's boring. You guys can identify with that, or maybe you guys can identify with this. You're in a relationship, and, well, maybe you want to be in a relationship, but you're talking to somebody, you talk to this great guy, you talk to this great girl, and you guys are talking, and you're just talking, and you talk every day. And you talk every day, and you talk every day, and nobody's saying anything, but inadvertently, there's questions going on in both people's mind. Question number one, and this is going to sound sexist, but I'll say it anyway. It's usually the girls will say, in their mind, where is this relationship going? We need to have a DTR moment. We need to have a DTR conversation. A DTR conversation is, let's define this relationship. And inadvertently, you know, guys can like pretend like they're chilling out and like, let me see how long I can prolong this define the relationship conversation. But in reality, guys are thinking about it also because they know it's coming. So they're actually planning whether they're going to make a retreat when that DTR conversation comes, or they're going to go forward, because inherent in all of us, it is a desire for movement. We are born with passions, and we're born with desires, and these passion desires, they need to be fulfilled, and that's what propels us, that's what gives us that desire for movement. So category number one, I don't like what I'm doing, I want to move somewhere else, this is just terrible, I hate what I'm doing. It's category number one, you may fit into that category. Category number two are what I call the movers. The movers, you're the people who have recently gotten a new job or a new promotion, or you're in a new place in life. You may be in a new relationship, and it's everything is kind of new, and you're trying to adjust. You're kind of trying to figure it out. You're trying to figure out the lay of the land, and you're trying to determine what is success in this. And you know, there's a sense of excitement. It's like, yeah, I'm in this thing now. I'm going to go into work early because I want to make sure that I know what I'm doing, and so forth, so on. And so that's the next category. But the third category has two places. It has an A and a B. The A is really the settlers. The settlers, you know, you're like, I hate what I'm doing. I don't like what I'm doing. I dread getting up every morning and going to work. This is a dead-end job. I don't like the people I work with, so forth, so on. But you settle because you think, I can't do any more. You think, I'm not smart as the other person. You look over at somebody else, it's like, oh, they're so smart. I wish I was smarter than them. Oh, they speak so well. I wish I was just a great public speaker like that. And it's like, oh, well, and they just settle. They settle for a life of mediocrity and for a life of even worse than mediocrity. And I want to just pause here this moment in the middle of this sermon and tell you that if you are in this position right now, you're settling. God did not call you to be a settler. He did not call you to be a settler. Right? And I'm talking about a person who's just like hates what they're doing. And so God is saying, like, look, you're settling because you are sitting down thinking that this is you who's going to take you out of this, and you can't. And God says, and I preach about this about a month and a half ago, that says when you can't or when you think you can't, you're right because God can. And so whether, you know, it's a test you need to take to get yourself out, to take the test. Put God to the test and take the test and get out. Whether it's some new certification that you need to do, whatever it is you need to do to fulfill that passion, God did not call you to be a settler. That's category 3A. Category 3B is the satisfied. The satisfied, you're not settling. You're just satisfied. You're in your sweet spot. Every day you wake up with a little bump in your step and you're like a whistle, and you're just like, yeah, this is me. I love doing this. And by the way, there's a reason why they call it work, right? They don't call it fun. You don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to go to fun today. They call it work, right? And I almost popped into a song that I probably shouldn't know. But you got to work, and work some more, right? Say hi to Rihanna for me. And so I'm talking about when you average it out, you're supposed to be feeling fulfilled in your daytime. And if you are, you are just satisfied. And you're the person who God is calling you to grow in place. Get better and better and better at what you're doing. Get, you know, refine what you're doing and just keep making it better. And every day you walk in, it's like, how can I make this better? I don't want to leave anything. I just want to make it better. And so your category 3B, you're the satisfied. Today, I want to talk to you about promotion. And a promotion, you know, the topic is called promotion rules. And I'll be talking to those of you who are seeking one, or maybe in need of one. And I'll be talking to those who just got one. And I'll be talking to those who are content in the last one that they got. And also those who are just settling. You know, for the past few weeks, we've been talking about, we've taken a couple breaks, but we've been talking about we're doing a series called The Walls, and it's really based on the autobiography of a man named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is a fascinating guy. I could talk about Nehemiah all year because every day I've just been reading through the book of Nehemiah. And every time I think I'm going to finish the series, I find more things to talk about. And so I was debating whether or not to really kind of finish this week. And I said, well, maybe this week is the last week. Because, you know, I'm like, maybe I'm just the only one who's been fascinated by Nehemiah. And then this week I got messages of people like, hey, that Nehemiah story is still fascinating. So I figure that we'll talk about Nehemiah for a couple more weeks because there's some good stuff in here. And so Nehemiah is really a fascinating story. He was... And again, he wrote his autobiography. But he was a Jewish man who lived during a period when the Jews were in exile because the Babylonians, who were, you know, kind of modern-day Iraqis, had conquered Judah, or, you know, part of the divided kingdom, and taken the Jewish people into exile, just kind of moved most of them out of their land. And then sometime later, the Persian, which is today the Iranians, it's kind of funny, the Iranians and the Iraqis, it's like been fighting each other forever. The Iranians overthrow the Babylonians, and so they were in charge of all the exiles, the Jewish exiles. And so our story, Nehemiah's story, starts when he's sitting. He has a job. He's working as a cupbearer in King Artaxerxes, the Persian king's palace. And so we've been talking about really about how you know, he's there and he's just a butler. He's doing his butler thing, right? You know, and it's a position of importance because the butler is the only one who can really poison the king. Because the butler tastes all the food before the king tastes the food, right? And so the king would like wait for like 10 minutes, see if the butler drops dead. If the butler drops dead, he's like, decides the food is not good. But the butler could eat the food and then put some poison in there and then give it to the king. So the butler was a really important, but nonetheless, he was a butler, right? And I joke all the time. I say his name was Nehemiah Butler. And so he became aware of the conditions back in the home country, specifically the city of Jerusalem. And he became aware that the walls were broken down and the city was in ruins, and God awakened a desire in him to do something about that problem. But Nehemiah was a butler, so how could he do something about it? But he came up with a plan, came up with an idea. He approached the king, and the king said, go. And the king not only sent him off to go rebuild the walls, do his part in restoring the city, but the king sends him off with money, and he sends him off with resources, and he sends him off with a bunch of Marines and Green Berets and special op forces. And Nehemiah struts into Jerusalem. Actually, he didn't really strut in. He slid in into the middle of the night. And so the story we've been talking about is like the obstacles that he faced along the way and all this stuff. And but the king allowed him, gave him the task and gave him the resources, and all of a sudden Nehemiah went from being a butler to a construction project manager. He gets a promotion. And he gets a promotion, and so he's doing his work, and I don't know about you guys, but it's interesting that he gets that promotion. And so we'll talk about that in a second, but our story picks up from that point. Our story picks up in Nehemiah 5:14, and he says this: from that day, I was appointed governor in the land of Judah. And as I started reading that, I just like paused. I'm like, whoa! One day, last year, he was a butler. A couple months ago, he was a construction manager. And in the period of a year, Nehemiah went from being a butler to a construction manager to governor. I'm like, how did that happen? How does one go from a construction manager, from a butler to a construction manager and a governor in 1 year? You know, and the thing that I think about is, I'm sure you guys have heard stories about that. You know, people just like, boom, shoot up the corporate ladder, shoot up in their workplace, shoot up in their entrepreneurs, and they shoot up and they get all these customers. You're like, how does one do that? What is the secret? One day they were down here, the next day they're up there. How do you get that? You know, what's the secret formula? It's because I want to buy that formula because I want to be up there too. I want to be sitting pretty. I want to be riding high. And I hear, so here's what I'm going to tell you this morning. There is nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can do that can get you that. There's absolutely nothing that you can do to get you guys. So don't try and say, look at me. Look at me. You know, there was a psalmist, a guy who wrote, I believe it was 12 Psalms. His name was Asaph. And Asaph was in the King James Bible, I think it says he was a chief musician. He was the worship leader. He was a person leading the music in the church. And Asaph wrote about 12 Psalms, somewhere around between 10 and 15 Psalms. And one of the Psalms he wrote, he said this. He's like, I want you all to understand. I don't want you to toot your horn and lift your name on high. I don't want you to say that I am this, I am that, I'm all this. Hey, everybody, I don't want you to like, this is me. Do not speak with a stiff neck because, next slide there, because promotion doesn't come from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. It comes from the north. It comes from the Lord. He's like, don't think that you have anything that's going to make you get a promotion. You can't make yourself get a promotion any more than I can make a tree grow from a pear seed. You can't. Because God is the judge. He is the judge. He's the one who puts down one and exalts the other. He's like, but that's not fair. That's not fair. God is a judge. He's the one who put. So don't toot your horn and walk around the place with a stiff neck like I'm all that and a bag of chips. You know, the question begs to be asked is, well, if you can't make yourself get one, how do you get one? And the answer really, I believe, is found in your job is not to try and go out and get one. Your job is to prepare to get one. You got to prepare to get one. You got to do what you need to do in the place that you are right now and use that ground as a preparation for the next ground. Because, as we know in the parable of the talents, you get more when you maximize what you got. Let me say that one more time. You get more when you do a lot of stuff with the stuff that you got. And you make it all the way. And so, you know, Nehemiah got his promotion because King Artaxerxes looked at how he did his butler job. And so when Nehemiah said to him, hey, I want to go build a wall, King Artaxerxes says, you know what, that's a stretch assignment for you. That's a hard job. But I see how you handle your butler work. You go be the project manager. And he gets there. And I mentioned all the obstacles. And right before he gets promoted into being governor, he had to deal with a whole bunch of things. Right? There were some money problems. And I'll tell you about that in a second. He had to deal some money issues. And it's not on the screen, but in Nehemiah 5:1-12, there was a famine in the land. There was, and back then, right, it's agricultural society, kind of think about it. Imagine the housing market crashed like it did in 2008, 2009. Imagine the stock market crashed like it did back at that time or around 2000. There's a famine in the land, and people, man, they couldn't afford food. Inflation went high, food prices went high, and so they couldn't afford it. So they started borrowing against their houses. They started mortgaging their farms to get some money to get it to be able to live. And not only did they have to do that, there was taxes that need to be paid. And so the king wanted his taxes. Artaxerxes like, look, you can build your walls all you want, but I need my taxes. I need my money. It's like, the king was like Mr. Wonderful from Shark Tank. And so the people couldn't pay their taxes either, so they were mortgaging more land, and they didn't have anything else to mortgage. And you can read it in Nehemiah 5:1-12. It got so bad that people started selling their children. And imagine, you know, parents would have, you know, four or five, they're like, all right, man, we can't eat. We got to sell one into slavery. It's like, Jonathan, you go. You got to go, man. Sayonara. And Nehemiah steps in, and Nehemiah's like, whoa, 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 whoa. And Nehemiah orchestrates the biggest recovery program. And he gets people back their houses, and he gets them their land. And it's kind of interesting how he does it, because he used old Jewish law, and he kind of worked it out, and he got it. So right after that, he got promoted to being a governor, because the king's like, man, you not only know how to do stuff, you know how to take care of civil problems. I don't even got to worry about Judah and Jerusalem when I got you. So you're going to be governor. And he was end up being governor for 12 years. And you know, the thing is that, so Nehemiah now is a governor. And one of the things is that when you're a governor, you get perks. You get stuff. And so in Nehemiah 5 verse 18, you know, here's one of the perks. He says, every day, he'd get an allotment of food. Every day, he would get one ox, a whole cow. He would get six sheep. Or if he was Jamaican, he'd get six goats, curried. And he'd get birds, a lot of chicken, and roasted duck. And they were all prepared for him. And every 10 days, I know some people here, they won't raise their hands, but I know who they are. I'm not even looking at them. They got all kinds of wine in abundance. They had Roscato. They had Prosecco. They had Cabernet. They had Sauvignon Blanc. They had Merlots. I read about this, my sister. I don't even know if they're red and white, you know. And if I was in Catholic, I'd go, Holy Mary, Mother of God. And for the 12 years of governor, and Nehemiah said, neither I nor my relatives ate all the food allotted to the governor. See, there was a famine in the land. But what Nehemiah did was there were 150 Jews. There were a bunch of people who would come over to his house for dinner. Now, some of them were his family members. And some of them were dignitaries and visiting government officials. But some of them were peasants and farmers and workers. He brought them over to his house for dinner. And some of them were people who were being bought back from into slavery. They were coming back. And every day he would have an average of 150 people coming to dinner. And I'm not quite at that number yet at my house on Sundays, but we're getting there. Not just dignitaries, but regular folks. And he said, despite all of that, I still did not require the food allotted to the governor. He gave away some of the food, he says, for the work was demanding on his people. He gave away, in addition to that, the excess that they had. And you know, he's like, how can I be eaten like this when people are suffering? But Nehemiah didn't stop there. He said this, the former governors who preceded me, they had burdened people that had taken food and wine away from them. I just, like, when you read this, I'm like, for real? They would get the allotment of an ox and six sheep and an abundance of liquor. But not only that, the former governors, that wasn't even enough for them. They would take food and wine. And not only that, they would take money. They would like, all right, you guys got to pay King Artaxerxes 100 shekels of silver. You guys need to pay 140. And there was a famine in the land. And, you know, and I just kind of think about that, the greed of these people, you know, that they were doing that. And I said, not only did they do that, but their associates also were also enriching themselves and domineering over the people. And I was like, oh my God, how greedy. But Nehemiah said this, but I did not behave in this way due to my fear of God. Nehemiah's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because of my fear in God. He says, I'm like, I'm not going to continue. I'm not going to do that. But what I am going to do is I'm going to continue doing the job that God told me to do. He says, I'm going to keep working on this wall. This is the job that I have to do. And Nehemiah wasn't thinking about man, I want to be, no longer I want to be governor of Jerusalem. I want to be governor of all of Judea. I got this work to do on this wall. And Nehemiah didn't even purchase a field for himself because he and all his associates were gathered for the work. And Nehemiah surrounded himself with really, really good people. People who bought in to his vision, bought into the vision that God gave him. And there's something to be said here that when you got something to do, when you are promoted, when you are in the position, you need to surround yourself with people who got your back and who believe in what you believe in to move forward in. And that's not the topic of today's message, but that's just, as I was saying, you know, my father would say when I was growing up, some of you guys may know this word, that's brata. Brata means it's extra. It's something additional, you know. And so he didn't profit from himself in any way. You know, as I studied Nehemiah's life and the things that Nehemiah did, I was just really fascinated by the integrity of this guy. As I read just that little part of the story about what he did when he became governor, there are a few takeaways that I want you to take away. That's what you do with a takeaway, right? You take it away. There's a few takeaways that I want you to take away. This is what I want you to get out of this story. Number one, always go above and beyond. I want you to remember this. Good enough is not good enough. Good enough is not good enough. You see, we were called to be better than good enough. And something that has fueled me for most of my career, it's a belief that as a black man, I have to work twice as hard to be equal. And so from the moment I started working, that was in the back of my head, messing with my psyche, I got to work twice as hard to be equal. But you know what? That's the wrong thinking. That's absolutely wrong thinking, because that's not the reason to work twice as hard. The reason to work twice as hard is because of this. It's because you are working for God. It's not because you're working for yourself. It's not because you're working to prove you're a black man and your worth. It's because, he says, in all the work you're doing, work the best thing you can. Work as if you're doing it for the Lord and not for people. If you go to your job and says every day, man, I'm on assignment for God. This is what I'm doing for God. And God, you could see God personified, you would think about your job differently. If every time you went to punch out that clock early and take off, actually have somebody punch out the clock, you take off early, and you saw God standing by the time clock, you'd be like, I'm good. You'd walk right back to work and start working again. You'd work extra. The fact is, God is watching, and he is standing by that time clock. So do the best that you can. The second thing is never pursue a promotion for simply for more money, more power, and more prestige. If you do that, you will. And I tell you, I have been blessed tremendously with a lot of promotions over the years. And I will tell you that the money wears off very quickly. If you've ever been promoted and get some more money, that money wears off so quickly. It's like within like 2 months, if you hate what you're doing, you're like, oh man, I hate my job. You know, they don't pay me enough for this. And the fact is, the money, the power, and the prestige isn't the issue. The issue is that you pursued it for the wrong reason, and now you ended up in the wrong job. And that's the problem. But rather, you should always pursue your passions. So let me break this down for you here now. So you think, I am doing X, Y, Z. And man, I don't really like this. As a matter of fact, I hate it. And I got option A and I got option B. Option A pays me a whole lot more money. But I know I'm going to hate doing it and I'm going to hate going to work every day. Option B pays me a little less than that one. But option B, man, it just gets my juices flowing. Just go and do option B. Because option B, you'll feel a whole lot more fulfilled. You'll feel a whole lot more joy when you're doing option B. And when people ask me the questions like, man, how do I know what I like best? And the cool thing is that God shaped you. He gave you a shape that when you are executing within your shape, you're doing well. And in case you don't know what a shape is, so here it is. Number one is spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts is not something you're born with. It's something you get when you're born again. It's something that you get when you've asked Jesus to come into your life and take control of your life. He gives you something extra than you were born with. Because without spiritual gifts, you are out of shape. You're just hape. Think about that. Shape ain't no shape if it's just hape. That's deep. Shape ain't no shape. It's just hape. All right, I'll repeat it again. Shape ain't no shape. It's just hape. You see, the thing is that you are incomplete in terms of what God wants you to be if you don't have spiritual gifts manifested in your life. I just have to tell you that. You're just hape. You're just a haper. The second thing, you're born with this. You're born with a heart. You know, the things that you see puppies. And you're like, oh, puppies. Or you see babies. And you're just like, oh, I got this passion for like little kids or orphan kids. You're born with a heart for certain things. And so that's the H. The A is abilities, your natural abilities. I had this conversation with a person here recently. I said, no matter how hard I practice, I can never be as good as LeBron James. I can never be as good as LeBron James. I may be as good as, who are you going to pick? I can't be as good as Steph Curry either. I was going to pick somebody, but you know, somebody's going to like, oh no, he's better. The fact is, no matter how much I stretch myself in the morning, I can never be as tall. No matter how much platform I put in my shoes, I was just not born with those abilities. But each one of us is born with some natural abilities that we are just better than other people in. The P is your personality. You know, there's some people who are just chilling, they're relaxing, they're cool. And then there are other people who are like outgoing and vivacious and just big old extroverts and so forth, so on. God gave you a personality that he wants to use for what he wants to use you for. Don't try to get somebody else's personality. You got your own personality. And he gave you experiences. And I love this one because every single day you get more experience. You get more experiences. Every day you're alive, you get more experiences. So your shape is constantly growing and constantly changing because your experiences are changing every day. When you execute based on your shape, you'll find that you will start to gravitate towards things that make you feel really, really fulfilled. The third thing is accept the challenge. Accept the challenge. And there are many of us, there are many of you, many of us inside here who sit and accept the status quo, when God has called us to do so much more. You know you are able to do more, but you're just scared. You're just afraid. You don't want to do it. And God is like, look, man, you know, it's like, stop looking at other people about how smart other people are and how tall they are and how good they play basketball. I didn't call you to play no basketball. I call you to play ping pong. I'm good and I can beat anybody in here in ping pong with my eyes closed and my back turned towards you. I called you to be the best Ludo player in the whole state of Florida. And I demonstrate that every time somebody asks me to play Ludo. And I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm just speaking facts. You know, we tend to say that we can't and we can't and we can't and we can't. We get tongue-tied. You know, almost every great leader in the Bible started out with, I can't, and God's like, good, that's where I wanted you to be, because now you're going to rely on me to deliver. And God says, I want to do some crazy things in you. And God's like, I want you to pray. Like, there's this guy in the Bible in 1 Chronicles 4:10. I don't have it up there. His name was Jabez. And Jabez was like, God, all I want you to do is, I want you to expand my borders, expand my territory, make what I'm responsible for, just so I can really huge, big things. It's like, God, expand it. And God's like, that's where I want you to be, where you're willing to do what I want you to do. You know, and Jabez didn't ask for, God, give me a little tiny spot where I can be comfortable and know exactly what I'm doing day in, day out. And God's like, no. I want you to be in a place of discomfort. Because in that place of discomfort, that's when you'll rely on me just a little bit more. And so God didn't call you to do that. And Nehemiah could have said, I'm just a butler. Nehemiah says, no. God has called me to build a wall. Nehemiah could have said, God, I can't build a wall unless you make me a project manager, unless you make me a governor. Nehemiah says, I just want to build a wall. And God was the judge. And God added the increase. You know, I've told this story before. And the story before goes like this. This is a shortened version of the story. In 2012, I was offered a promotion. And I'd been offered many times. And I always said, I made up some story. And I told God, I'll go if you really want me to go. But I don't really want to go, but I'll go. And God, if my wife says, no, because it requires more travel. You know, I got to listen to my wife because she's my, you know, she's my rock. There you go, Donna. And Donna's like, yeah, I think you should do it. I'm like, and I go, and I'm doing horrible in the job. I'm doing horrible in the job, but I'm doing, being obedient. And I remember 4 months after it, I thought I was getting fired. My boss called me. I'm in Connecticut. He's like, meet me in my office at 7 a.m. on a Friday morning. And he said, I want to promote you. Actually, he didn't say that. He said, I want you to be my successor. I'm like, well, again, I don't even know what I'm doing. People are complaining about me now. And he's like, I didn't want to put you as your successor because of what you know, but I want to put you as my successor because of who you are. He's like, I see the way you deal with people and see the way you talk to people and see the way you lead people. So you don't have the experience, but that's okay, because I'm more interested in the person for this particular role than any experience. And I'm like, you're not going anywhere. He's like, no, I'm not planning on going anywhere. 4 weeks later, he called me up. He's like, I'm going to Hong Kong. You're going to be the man. I'm like, never once did I ask for that promotion or any of those promotions. And you know, the final thing is to be a blessing. See, every job comes with perks. Nehemiah had a ton of them. And no matter what job you're in, if you're working as a security guard, a job has perks. You can study, you can do whatever you want, you can do all kinds of stuff. If your job is taking care of kids, your job has perks. Every job has perks. The question is, what do you do with those perks? Because not because you can do something with it oftentimes means that you should do something with it. And you know, if your job comes with, your promotion comes with extra income, or the key thing is that your perks should not just be for you. It should be to be a blessing. You're blessed to be a blessing. You're blessed to be a blessing. By the way, I want you guys to say that. I want everybody to say it with me. I am blessed to be a blessing. I am blessed to be a blessing. I am blessed to be a blessing. And you know, and so there's nothing wrong with keeping some, because you know, when the field is bigger, the harvest is bigger, even if you give away a lot more, you still have a lot more than you had before. And you know, one of the things that I've purposed to do, my wife and I see it in my boys now, and I've purposed to do this, is that anytime I get more, I share more. And there are many areas, there are many things that I fall down on, you know, it's just being part of just being a human being. But this one, I keep remembering over and over and over again, to whom much is given, much is expected, and much is required. I am blessed to be a blessing. And anytime I get more, I share more. And the funny thing is, and Solomon said this, Solomon is like King Solomon. He's like, I've observed this, that whenever somebody shares more, they get more. He's like, it doesn't even matter whether you're Christian or non-Christian or whatever. If you share more, you get more. And so many times we try to be a reservoir of God's blessings. And all that happens is that we got this pond and we're a reservoir in there. We're like, yeah, I'm in this pond. I'm chilling out in this pond. And you look over and you see some guy got a big old lake. He's like, what's he doing? And all he's doing every day is taking out water and giving it to people. And his lake keeps getting bigger. And he's like, man, if I take out water out of my pond's going to get smaller. And he's like, no, you missed the point. When you start pouring, the lake will get bigger and bigger. The math doesn't make sense. It's not new math, it's heavenly math. And you know, God does not want you to be a reservoir of his blessing. You know, so I conclude this, and I call it my what's next. It's really the what's next for you and the what's next for me, right? It's what's next is for you and for me. And so I believe that we serve a God who wants to amaze us. And that word amazing is so overused. All you got to do is watch The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. And you guys are going to tell me you guys don't watch it. That's fine. I don't watch it either. If y'all don't watch it, I don't watch it. But everybody on there is amazing. And I met this. We had an amazing date. And we had amazing. They don't know what amazing is. We have a serve a God who wants to amaze us. And he wants to amaze what we can do through him, who gives us strength. What we can do through him who gives us strength. He says, eyes have not seen, nor ears have heard, nor has even entered into the heart of men the things God has prepared for those who love him. And that verse is caveated for those who love him. Because when you don't love him and trust him, you're just a haper. You're not a shaper. You're out of shape. And God's like, man, I want to amaze you with stuff. I want to amaze you with stuff. And you're like sitting down there and you're like, why don't I have more? And God's like, first of all, you're operating on 4/5 power. You don't have any spiritual gifts. You're not operating. And God says, today, if that's you, I have some things that I want to give you so that you can be an amazing, amazing, fulfilled person. And that's what God is calling you to do. The first thing is to really accept him, because before he can do something through you, you have to accept what he's done for you. Before he can do something through you, you have to accept what he has done for you. And there's many people are sitting right now. They haven't accepted what God, what Jesus, through his son Jesus, has done for you. There's another set of people who have accepted it, who've accepted Jesus' gift, but you're scared to death to say the prayer of Jabez. which is to expand. God, expand my borders. God, take me out of this thing that I'm in and come take over. Because the fact of the matter is that until God takes over, you can't rise. You can't rise on wings like eagles. And you're just sitting there. And you may be in that spot today where God is saying, I've called you to more. And you're like, God, I'm scared. And God's like, I've called you to more. Just say the prayer. It says, God, expand my territory. Expand my borders. You may be scared to take that state board test. You may be scared to go and do that seminar. You may be scared to venture out into a career that's different than what you are. You may be scared to even ask your boss for more so you can grow in place. And God's like, just ask me and I'll take over and you can rise on eagle's wings. And the last category is, maybe you're here and you've been blessed with abundance. And people's like, well, that ain't me. That may be you, but that ain't me. I'm telling you, if you have two pairs of shoes, you can only wear one pair at a time. You're blessed with abundance. Every one of us is blessed with abundance, especially in these United States. You're called to be a blessing. And if you're scared to like, I really want to, but I'm scared. God is like, today, I want to make a change in your life. So as we go to prayer and the praise team comes and sing the song and we close out our time today, I wanted to say, if you fit in category one, where you're just a haper, and God wants to, you're out of shape, and God wants to put you in shape by giving you some spiritual gifts that starts with you accepting him, I want to pray for you. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, in any one of these categories, just raise your hand. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm just going to pray for you. If that's you, I just want to pray for you. If you are one of those people who are just scared to make the next step, to get out of your comfort zone and make the next step, just raise your hand and I want to pray for you. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Thank you. You can put your hands down. If there's anybody here who fits in the last category of you have been given stuff and you may not think it's enough, or maybe you're just simply scared to lend a helping hand, to be a blessing to somebody else. And you're like, God, please take me out of that. And let me realize that when my hands are closed, I can't receive anything more. I can only receive more when I open up my hands and share what's in there. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Is there anybody here who feels that they would just love to be able to just share a little bit more of what God's blessings are and need some help in doing that? Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for each and every person here, Lord. I pray that you will just come in their life and take over, regardless of whatever category they fit in. Lord, just whisper in their ear with a still small voice, that they too can rise on eagle's wings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just rise as we sing this song. Our services are over. You're welcome to sing along with us. I'll be